Greetings, and welcome to Redeemer Radio, a radio ministry of Redeemer Reformed Baptist Church in Redlands, California. I'm your host, Jeff Massey, and with me here in the studio is Steve Marcadont, pastor of Sovereign Grace Reformed Baptist Church in Ontario, California, and also our guest today from Grace Bible Church, San Diego, who will be introduced very soon. And today on Redeemer Radio, we want to address the subject of assurance, and primarily the question of whether it is possible for a true believer in Jesus Christ to be assured now in this life that he or she is in a state of grace and that he or she is entitled to rejoice in the certain hope of glory. For this question is one that even true believers can wrestle with. And to answer it properly, we must be willing to consider carefully what true assurance is, what it is grounded upon, what its relationship to the believer's faith is, and the means by which genuine assurance is given and maintained. And so we want to address these aspects of assurance today and next week, Lord willing. But before we do, we want to stress, as we've done so far in considering other aspects of redemption applied, that true assurance is God's work and not man's. And Pastor Steve, please take a few minutes to emphasize how the assurance of grace and salvation is God's work and not ours.
Well, thank you, Pastor Jeff. I'd be glad to do that. Assurance is the work of God, just as salvation is the work of God. We're not the authors of our own salvation, and we cannot be the authors of our own assurance. And just because we think we're saved does not mean that we really are saved, but I could flip that too. There are Christians that really do know the Lord and yet have very little or no assurance. There are people that think they're right with God because they live a good life. And there are other people that think, well, I do this and that, and certainly they think a good person like me has nothing to worry about in regards to salvation. However, salvation and assurance of salvation, which is the topic of today's program, is based on the promises of the Word of God. See, faith is the gift of God. The righteousness of Jesus Christ and His blood shed on the cross are the grounds of salvation. And all this is based on what God promised He would do for those who trust in Christ Jesus alone for forgiveness of sins. Now, the terrible trap many people fall into, especially young people, I know this by painful experience. I spent the bulk of my teen years constantly wondering and in fear that maybe I wasn't really saved. And the problem is compounded by looking inward, right, looking at ourselves, looking at our own performance, because if we're honest with ourselves, we'll find that we're always falling short. And some people believe that salvation comes simply by praying a prayer, but then there's the trap there of, well, I've prayed the prayer, but did I really mean it? Was I sincere enough? Did I shed enough tears? Did I care enough? Mm-hmm. Well, all those things are traps. And those that fall into that trap fall into the trap of asking the Lord to save them again and again and again and again. And they go forward in an altar call, and then they go forward in another altar call, and then they go forward in another altar call. And it doesn't bring assurance. In fact, it only seems to intensify their lack of assurance. So what's wrong with this picture? Well, there's a lot of things. We'll be talking about that this week and next week. But the primary thing is they lack assurance because they're looking for it in themselves and not by the grace of God. So wrong teaching leads to a lack of assurance. Mm-hmm. Looking to self leads to a lack of assurance. Assurance of grace and salvation is a wonderful gift from God that He bestows to His children, and He does so by ordinary means. The promises of God's infallible Word, the graces in a believer's heart, which the Word tells us about, and the testimony of the Holy Spirit with our spirit. And how does the testimony work? Well, it's the Spirit's testimony with our spirit. We can say, I'm a Christian. I'm saved because I'm trusting the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And the Word of God says, whoever believes on the Son has everlasting life, in John 3:36. So ultimately, the assurance of grace and salvation is God's work, and He brings it through the Word of God and through the means of grace.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Steve. And now, friends, we want to introduce and welcome our special guest for the program today, Pastor Kurt Arend is the founding pastor of Grace Bible Church in San Diego, where he has faithfully labored in the gospel since April of 2006. Prior to that, he served as one of the pastors at Grace Bible Church in Escondido, California, for 5 years. Pastor Arend is an excellent preacher of the gospel, a diligent student of Scripture and of our Confession of Faith, the 1689 London Baptist Confession, and he is well qualified to address this vital doctrine of assurance of grace and salvation. So we're delighted to have Pastor Arend with us today in the studio, and welcome, dear brother, to Redeemer Radio.
It's really good to be here and to visit with you men, and I count it a privilege to be here today to address this vital topic.
Amen. Thank you, Kurt.
Thank you, brother. Pastor Arend, it is our goal today to speak on the assurance that those who truly believe in Jesus Christ can possess. But before we examine that theme, is it possible for a person to be deceived with false hopes and wrong assumptions about being a Christian? And if so, what warnings would you give about this as we begin this interview today?
Well, again, pastors, that's a good question that you begin with. And it might help to define terms, and Pastor Steve has already done that to some at some level. But by assurance of grace of salvation, we mean the believer's assurance that he is actually in a state of grace and has a personal interest. Note that word, personal interest in the salvation of Christ. To put it another way, he knows that he is saved today and that he ultimately will be saved at the end. Even secular folks want assurance on some level, whether it's relationships or their career or whatever. But for Christians, may I just say that to be assured of our salvation is one of the most wonderful, comforting graces that we receive in this life.
That's right.
And the result is a real joy, not a pseudo joy, and a real peace. People in this world lack peace. Of course, those of us who are Christians, and especially ministers, we know that's because of alienation from God. They will never find the peace that they work so hard to find. In fact, our culture, we have physicians seeking to medicate the lack of peace in various prescription drugs due to the guilt of one sin. You can look at the antidepressant industry and see that it's up 400% and billions and billions of dollars being spent on that. Many are deceived today with a false security. False beliefs about assurance arise from false ideas about how one is saved. It's really very simple. Mm-hmm. Ultimately, each person is responsible before God to examine himself to see if he be in the faith. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13:5. Sadly, many churches have done damage by departing from sound biblical teaching on this topic. Many do not teach as Paul calls it the whole counsel of God,
right.
Which is really just teaching all of the Bible and all of the doctrines contained in the Bible. Most Americans think that they get to heaven by being a good person. Well, we know Romans 3, 10 to 18, there is none righteous, there is none who seeks after God. Easy believism reduces salvation to a mere decision or a lifting of the hand for Jesus. People are told their experience is the ground of their assurance. As we will see, our assurance does not rest on our experiences, but upon the past finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross as evidence of the life of the believer in the present.
Amen.
Great, and many people are deceived and confused because someone has told them that they're saved, whether it was a friend or a family member, a deacon, a parent, a pastor. Counseling rooms with poor counseling are telling people with troubled consciences, just look back to such and such emotional experience and never question it again. So my point is that every man and woman is responsible to examine himself before God. On the last day, they will be without excuse. The mainstream evangelical church has done much damage, and thus our confession begins in chapter 18. Unregenerate men vainly deceive themselves with false hopes and carnal presumptions by being in the favor of God in a state of salvation, which hopes of theirs shall perish. The words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out many demons, and in your name perform many miracles. And he will declare to them, I never knew you. depart from me. Those words of warnings from the lip of our Lord Jesus Christ should be enough to drive every man and woman to obey the exhortation to examine oneself. So my counsel in regards to words of warning, pastors, is that each one listening would use the means provided in the Bible to both examine themselves and to obtain their assurance of salvation. While it is not my goal to cast doubts, or our goal to cast doubts upon true believers, but certainly to awaken those that may have a false assurance. 1 John 5:10, whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony of himself. Whoever does not believe has made God a liar. So I have a word for anyone listening today who does not have assurance. The answer is not to delude yourself all the more. Yea, the answer is not to party yourself numb. The answer is not to run away and plug the so-called ears of your conscience. But may I tell you, the answer is to run to Jesus Christ and look to Christ and his finished righteousness as the way to obtain mercy. For God delights in mercy.
Amen. Amen. Well, Pastor, is it possible for those who truly believe in Christ, who love him in sincerity, who endeavor to walk with a good conscience before him, to be certainly assured that they are in a state of grace? And if yes, where is this taught in Holy Scripture?
Well, I would answer yes, and absolutely yes. We are commanded to rejoice always. And you can't rejoice if you're in a perpetual state of doubt and constant questioning as to your state before God. The Word of God speaks much to the topic of assurance, and we'll be looking at several texts through the course of these weeks. I would submit to you that the entire book of 1 John serves as a vast, multifaceted test of assurance, where we read in chapter 3 and verse 14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren, and he who does not love abides in death. 1 John 5:13 often quoted to give somebody an assurance when they've made a decision. It's often quoted in those settings. It reads, but these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. First John is locked and packed full of various tests, including the doctrinal test. What exactly do you believe about Jesus Christ? The obedience test, if you claim to be a disciple and a follower of Christ, are you obeying his commands? Mm-hmm. The love test, do you truly love the brethren and love God? The great Victorian Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon says assurance of faith can never come by works of the law. It is an evangelical virtue and can only reach us in a gospel way. Mm-hmm. So it comes by the gospel. Not only can assurance indeed be obtained by every Christian, but it is the duty of every Christian to pursue it. This results in, of course, joy and peace. We have many examples of this attainment of assurance and the personal experience of the saints. Listen to King David in the Psalms, for example. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Or, perhaps more familiar to some of our listeners, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all my days, the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What could give King David such assurance? Your loving kindness, O Lord, extends to the heavens, and your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Our confession teaches that the saints, without any special revelation, by the means of grace may attain not probable persuasion, but a certain assurance of their being in a state of grace in their final salvation. Self-righteousness is another thing for which we don't have a whole lot of time to address, but I would just point our listeners to Luke 18, where you have the story of the Pharisee and the publican. The Pharisee had a false assurance, didn't he? He was proud. He was arrogant. I do all of these things, therefore God is pleased with me. Again, a caution should be noted here that if you believe you are a Christian based on something that you have done in the past and you don't look to the present, you should question it. Job 8:13 says, so are the paths of all who forget God, and hope the hope of the godless shall perish. Maybe This is a fancy word, but decisional regeneration is something that Pastor James Adams has written a very helpful small book that I would commend in this regards. And it's available online, James Adams, and if you're not sure, you're among one of those from that crowd. So the gospel, in short, is the answer to any struggling with assurance.
Amen. Well, friends, it's time for a break. Please stay tuned to Redeemer Radio. When we return, we'll continue talking about the doctrine of assurance with Pastor Kurt Arend of Grace Bible Church, San Diego. So you don't want to miss the next segment of this program. And if you want more information about the church that sponsors this radio broadcast, please go to our website at RedeemerReformedBaptistChurch.com. That's RedeemerReformedBaptistChurch.com. We're also on Facebook and Twitter. Please stay with us.
Who says that theology is boring or that Christian truth has no relevance for today? No one who listens to Redeemer Radio does. For Redeemer Radio, which broadcasts here on KCAA every Friday afternoon at 3, is a thought-provoking Christian radio program aimed at those who are serious about their Christian faith. When you listen to Redeemer Radio, you'll hear solid biblical teaching, guest interviews on a variety of theological subjects, and other segments designed to deepen your understanding of God and His Word. So join us every Friday as we discuss subjects that are vital to your growth as a Christian. Again, that's Redeemer Radio every Friday at 3 o'clock here on KCAA, where as we stress every week, there is a Redeemer, Jesus Christ is His name, and we have a duty to make Him known. So listen in and grow. That's Redeemer Radio with me, Jeff Massey, every Friday at 3 p.m. here on KCAA 1050 AM.
Thank you, oh my God.
We are back from the break. We're excited that you're listening to Redeemer Radio today. We want to give you an opportunity to forward your comments to us regarding this program and its content. If you'd like to contact us, please email us at comments@redeemer-radio.com. Again, that email address is comments@redeemer-radio.com. Let me also remind you that all the broadcasts of Redeemer Radio are recorded, and they are available for listening at RedeemerReformedBaptistChurch.com. Our special guest today is Pastor Kurt Arend. Our subject is the doctrine of assurance. And during this next segment, our co-host, Pastor Steve Marcadot, will be guiding the interview.
Thank you, Pastor Jeff. Those were helpful answers in the first segment, Pastor Kurt. Let me just ask you this. Can a true believer in this life rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, knowing that this certain hope will never make them ashamed?
Well, the very short answer, Pastor, is yes. Assurance does produce hope. However, it is variable, which we'll get to that later. But the Holy Scriptures in the book of Romans, chapter 5 and verse 2, state, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. Paul goes on and writes in verse 5, and that hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who He has given us. One theologian, Sinclair Ferguson, has said, faith alone justifies through Christ alone. Assurance is the enjoyment of that justification. Mm. And I like that.
Yeah.
Hope in the Bible is not a gee, I hope type of thing like it is used in our common vernacular today. But hope in the Bible is a bold, confident assertion or expectation. In fact, earlier in our confession in chapter 14, I imagine some weeks ago, you covered saving faith. Mm-hmm. At the end of paragraph 3, it talks about saving faith, though being varied, yet it gets its victory, growing up in many to the attainment of a full assurance through Jesus Christ. Assurance is certainly attainable, and that hope that comes with it. Of course, some of us sing that old Fanny Crosby hymn, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood.
Now, you could sing that for us, Kurt.
I won't sing it. Now, 2 Corinthians 1:12, again, Paul writing, for our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. There's a work that I'm sure you men are very familiar with, Thomas Brooks' Puritan work, Heaven on Earth. And I think that really describes what assurance is, because it produces a heaven even now while we're upon this earth, because we live with great anticipation to being with the Lord in glory someday. Thomas Brooks says, assurance is glory in the bud. It is the suburbs of paradise. It is a cluster of the land of promise. It is the spark of God. It is the joy and crown of the Christian. And the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 17 says, and the works of righteousness will be peace, and the service of righteousness, quietness, and confidence forever. And notice that confidence forever. There's a hope and a confidence that will not make us ashamed. Joseph Carroll has said, the greatest thing that we can desire next to the glory of God is our own salvation, the greatest thing. But he goes on to say, the sweetest thing that we can desire is the assurance of that salvation. He goes on, in this life we cannot get higher, or to put it simply, nothing more supreme than to be assured of what we have in the next life to be enjoyed. Finding for an example of what it might mean to be ashamed, John Flavel has a work, Touchstone of Sincerity, and it's a very good work out of volume 5 of his works. He says, if any man lose an ear, an eye, a hand, a foot, God has given those members in double to each person. But the soul is one, and if it be damned, you have not another to be saved. Oh, therefore, be restless until you know in your soul that you are out of danger. So, in short, hope and confidence, solid biblical assurance, will never be ashamed.
Amen. Amen. Now, Pastor, there are those who insist that the kind of assurance that we're speaking of is not possible. Some may even call it presumption. Others say that the most we can have in this life is a probable persuasion that we belong to Christ based on some kind of a fallible hope. But is it possible to have an infallible assurance of faith in Christ? And if so, where's this taught in Holy Scripture?
Well, it is possible, indeed, to have an infallible assurance. Infallible, of course, comes from the Latin meaning not deceiving. And in 1 John 4:16, John writes, you have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. There are indeed some who say today that it is very presumptuous to say that you can have assurance in this life. Of course, the threat back in the 17th century, as the writers to the Confession were writing, and to a large extent today, was Arminianism and the Roman Catholic Church. In Arminianism, a believer may say, I am saved now by virtue of the work of Christ, and all who repent and believe, yet this blessing is not a basis for complete confidence because they believe, of course, that you can lose your salvation. Now, the Roman Catholic Church states very firmly and dogmatically back in the 16th century, the Council of Trent, and even in the modern dictionary of doctrine, as far as what they believe, and it states, no one can know with certainty of faith, which cannot be subject to error, that he has obtained the grace of God. Thus, fear is produced by those who are in the Roman Catholic Church. Of course, we know this one. There could be no salvation outside of the church. Islam's the same way, isn't it? It's you know, you can't really be sure. You do those five pillars of Islam, and you just hope in the end that this capricious God will somehow allow you into what they believe to be paradise. No, we're supposed to be diligent to make our calling and election sure. And the Roman Catholic Church is wrong when it says that it is sinful or even damnable to be certain that our sins are forgiven, that we have received the grace of God. Scripture specifically says in Hebrews 10, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. The problem with Roman Catholic doctrine, or for any works religion, really, is that salvation becomes a dual effort. It's your own good works along with what Christ has done on the cross. The result is that when you are doing many good works, your level of assurance goes up as you're performing well, and it goes down when you're not performing so well. Well, you never can come to that full assurance. But back to the second part of your question, where is this taught in Holy Scripture? I know of no better chapter than Hebrews chapter 6. We are urged in the Bible to seek assurance, and in Hebrews 6 it says, "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end." It goes on to say this, so that you would not be sluggish. There's a motive to this. The word for full assurance only occurs four times in the Greek New Testament, and it means a state of complete certainty. It's not that something's possible. It's fully certain. Writing to a young church, Paul says to the church in Thessalonica, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in the power, in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction." That word can be translated with assurance, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be. Hebrews 6:19, "This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, one with which enters within the veil." So the world lacks hope as well as peace, and those are some of the things that make assurance infallible and very possible, the promises of the gospel.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Well, Pastor Arendt, what are some of the things that our assurance of grace and salvation depend upon?
Well, that's a very good question, and one that your listeners should pay careful attention to, because there's so much confusion in the church today. We should state, actually, in our confession, the phrase here, a faith founded on the blood and righteousness of Christ revealed in the gospel. That was something that the Baptists added or brought over from the Savoy, and it improves the word salvation. It expands upon it. We believe the imputed righteousness of Christ is the ground of our assurance as revealed in the gospel.
That's right.
John Calvin said, "Let us not seek any other ground of assurance than God's own testimony." And so, brethren, what that does is it drives us to the Scriptures. That's where we need to find and ground. What does the Bible teach about this person and work of Jesus Christ? Hebrews chapter 7 says, "So much and more, also Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant." That is contrasting to the old covenant. We don't have time to fully develop that, but it goes on to say, "The former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood perpetually. Therefore, he is able to save forever those who draw near through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." Later in chapter 10, the writer goes on and says, "Therefore, brethren, since we have this confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus," and again, there's the holy place, the temple imagery, "by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Notice the basis that we draw near with a full assurance is what Christ has accomplished for us in those verses in Hebrews 10:19-21. Look, in our day there's so many perversions about how to be happy and how to have assurance, and we would run out of time, but just, for example, one popular preacher says, "Send in for my miracle water. It will just bless everybody, and automatic healing and prosperity will fall upon you." Well, I really wish if that stuff worked, he'd send it over to West Africa right now. These other faith preachers, "Joel, it's your best life now," and all of that. No, there's no assurance in that. That's so subjective. Positively, in the Scriptures, we are to look for the work of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the triune God. Jesus says in John 6:63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. So when God regenerates us and causes us to be born again, he gives the gift of faith to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, who is a suitable Savior. The Holy Spirit effectually draws us in time, causing us to believe. Jesus said earlier in John 6, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Of course, this draw is not a wooing, it's a literally a dragging, because mm-hmm. we're depraved. There's no one who seeks for God. Mm-hmm. Colossians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of what? He goes on, of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That full assurance of understanding, resulting in that, as it's translated, true knowledge, means a definite knowledge, a full knowledge. Second Peter is another text that we would want to look at. In verse 10, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain of his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Now, the therefore causes us to look before. And in verse 4, he says, he's granted us all these precious and magnificent promises so that we will become partakers of the divine nature. He gives these evidences of salvation in verses 5 to 7. He says in verse 8, if these qualities are yours and increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of Jesus Christ. In addition to the gift of faith, he's given the gift of repentance. Paul alludes to that in 2 Timothy, that perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. So too many are confused, being sorry, often being caught with repentance. Paul addresses this in 2 Corinthians 7. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance, for you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. So, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance.
Amen. Well, we come now to another break. When we come back, Pastor Kurt Arend of Grace Bible Church San Diego will be talking more about the doctrine of assurance. So you will definitely want to hear what's coming up next on Redeemer Radio, a radio ministry of Redeemer Reformed Baptist Church. For more information about our Sunday morning worship service at 11 a.m., please go to our church website at RedeemerReformedBaptistChurch.com. That's RedeemerReformedBaptistChurch.com. We'll be right back. Welcome back from the break. We're delighted to bring you this program, and we want to help you to find a Reformed Baptist church to worship in. If you're looking for a church home at this time, there's a Southern California Association of Reformed Baptist Churches, which consists of 9 member churches and a church plant here in Southern California. They have a website listing their churches and their contact information. We'd like to share that website address with you. It is scarbc.org. That's scarbc.org. Please go to their website, see where their member churches are located, and please plan to visit the church nearest to you soon. And Pastor Steve, you also wanted to say something about a quarterly gathering of churches coming up soon.
Well, that's right, Pastor Jeff. Actually, once a quarter, our churches get together, and we'll bring in a speaker, and we'll have fellowship together with the various churches, 9 churches, and soon to be 10, as yours constitutes and becomes an official church. You'll join in with us, although you'll be joining in with us anyway that night. So we would just invite any of our listeners out to the quarterly gathering that will be taking place in Ontario, California, 5 o'clock next Sunday night, not this Sunday night, but next Sunday night, November 2nd. Carl Truman, a professor at Westminster Seminary in Pennsylvania, will be our speaker. And it's just a great time. It's a great time of worship, and we hear the word, and then we fellowship together afterwards. There's always good food, and we'd just tell anyone that they could just come on out, join with us. I hope they would feel welcome to do so. They can get the information on the very website you just mentioned. They can have afford the Ontario churches, at least. 5 o'clock, November 2nd in Ontario.
Well, again, friends, our special guest today is Pastor Kirk Arend of Grace Bible Church, San Diego. We want to continue our discussion on the topic of assurance. And, Pastor Arend, what are some other things that provide us with this assurance of grace and salvation that we've been talking about?
Well, Pastor Jeff, in addition to the work of the Holy Spirit in faith and repentance in particular, of which we addressed in the last question, there is the inner working of the Spirit of God. And this is where we potentially get a little, that's faith and repentance, more objective, although it could be subjective. This is where it gets more subjective. Now, to anyone listening, don't tell me that you have assurance of salvation if you do not have faith and you have not repented. There are other graces that confirm this truth. In 1 John 3, verse 18, little children, let us not love in word and deed, but in deed and truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth, and will assure our heart before Him. The biblical doctrine of adoption is one of the most comforting doctrines in all the Word of God.
That's right.
The confession in paragraph 2 of chapter 18 states, the inward evidences of these graces of the Spirit unto which promises are made on the testimony of the Spirit of adoption, witnessing with our spirits that we are the children of God. Now, in that great opening statement in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says, in love He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. Paul is very specific in Romans 8, and our forefathers likely had this passage in mind, Romans 8 and verse 14 to 17. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. Now, there's several things that could be said about that passage, and time doesn't allow for an exposition, but this spirit of adoption and His spirit bearing witness with ours that we indeed are the children of God, and that we cry out, Abba, Father. That's a term of endearment. I'm reminded in the Lord's Prayer, Our Father, who art in heaven. And there you have our Father, He's close, He's near, He's imminent, and then who art in heaven, He's also altogether transcendent. But with adoption, we're brought close, we're in the family of God. And another thing to note about Romans 8 here is the Apostle Paul addresses these verses in context. The very verse before, what I just read, 8:13, says, and if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit, notice this, you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So one of the best evidences that we have for gaining a well-grounded assurance is that we see sin being weakened more and more in our own lives. Not completely removed, not sinless perfection, don't run there, but less and less of its power and its presence. Thomas Brooks, again, quoting him, though no man merits assurance by his obedience, yet God usually crowns obedience with assurance. And so to the degree that we are living a life, glorifying the Lord, seeing those fruits of the Spirit flourish in our lives, it is a means of gaining assurance. Or to put it another way, Romans 8:29. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed into the image of God. So God does not predestine a people to grant people a salvation so that they can go on living like the devil. There is a conformity to the image of Christ. There is a growth in personal holiness and preparation for heaven. For the Christian, the dominion and power of sin indeed has been broken at the point of conversion. But remaining sin stays with us until that day when we pass into the presence of the Lord. This is what makes eternity so appealing. Being with Christ in pure worshiping in purity and without being beset by sin and distractions. In Galatians, Paul similarly says, "But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Because you are sons, God sent forth His Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." So when the Spirit comes, the Spirit's presence, there is an agreement with the Spirit of God that we are indeed His children.
Amen. Pastor, one last question before we conclude the program. Does this assurance of grace and salvation of which we've been speaking produce arrogance in those who possess it? Or is the fruit of this assurance a heart that is both humble and holy?
It should not produce arrogance at all. The confession tells us that this confidence may be strong, but it is humble. In other words, it is manifest in a holy life. Can't help but to quote Thomas Brooks one more time, "A well-grounded assurance is always attended by three fair handmaids, love, humility, and a holy love." John Flavel, in his Touchstone, says, "An upright heart will labor to suppress pride, to keep itself lowly and humble. And the more grace there is, the more humility there will be." I think that statement is true. It's not going to produce an arrogance. Every Christian may know for certain that he is a real Christian. A true Christian cannot go throughout his whole life without knowing that he is a child of God. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit. However, there may be seasons when our assurance may be shaken or diminished, but we will be discussing that next Friday, and I would encourage the listeners to tune back in for that, because that's something that's very, very important in our day. One of the arguments along this lines of producing an arrogance is an argument that was present during the Protestant Reformation, of which we're coming up celebrating on October 31st. Mm-hmm. And when Martin Luther, whether he nailed the theses or mailed the theses, submitted his 95 theses, an objection to the practices of the Roman Catholic Church, he had rediscovered that grand truth that we love and hold dear, justification by faith alone. And is it that if you tell people, what the argument was, that if you tell people that their salvation is secure by faith alone, they will live like the devil? Well, the irony is, the ones who have a well-grounded assurance are the ones who are the most industrious in the kingdom of God and who live holy lives.
That's right.
The well-assured man is slow to anger. He's conscious of the Lord's presence with him. He's patient in trouble. He submits to suffering and submits to trial. In fact, after the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans, the latter part of 3 to chapter 5, on this grand truth of justification, he anticipates an objection. And listen to it. This is what he says. "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it?" Later on, he anticipates another one. "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be." So, those who have a well-grounded assurance have a holy anticipation of being in the presence of the Lord. And that anticipation and that assurance likewise purifies us. "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it does not appear yet what we will be," John writes in 1 John. "But we know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He Himself is pure."
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. Well, before we conclude, I'd like to recommend something for our listeners to read. This is an article actually written to pastors. It's available online at ninemarks.org. It has a provocative title. It's entitled, Six Ways to Give Your People False Assurance. Now, that's not what we want to do. But the title is purposely in that fashion to cause us to think about the fact that it's possible for pastors to give their congregation false assurance if they neglect the whole counsel of God. And listen to these six ways to give false assurance very quickly. I won't elaborate on them. Number one, assume your people already know the gospel. Number two, give them a superficial view of sin. Number three, treat church membership and discipline lightly. Number four, teach them to base their assurance on a past external action, whether it be walking an aisle or praying a prayer. Fifth, don't connect justification and sanctification. Just say that they can live any way that they want if they believe. And then lastly, number six, teach them to ignore the Bible's warnings. And so it's important that we teach the whole counsel of God. I commend this article to you again. Six Ways to Give Our People False Assurance. It is on the website, ninemarks.org, as I said before. Pastor Steve, Pastor Kurt, is there anything you'd like to add before we conclude today's broadcast?
Well, I think it's been a very helpful discussion for sure. And thank you, Pastor Kurt, for bringing those things to us and the host of scriptures that you gave us, too. That's very important. This idea of assurance, we know and are assured that our salvation does not depend upon our assurance.
That's right.
We could be assured of salvation and be wrong. We could actually have no assurance or little assurance. We shouldn't have no assurance, but have very little assurance or shaken assurance and yet still be in a state of grace. But, you know, what a wonderful thing it is when we follow what the Scripture says, when we believe Christ and we trust Him today. You know, it's not so important. You know, they say, put your stake in the ground and go back there and see the day that you believe. No, you know what? I would ask, are you believing right now?
Amen.
Are you believing today? That really is what makes the difference.
Well, I would just say that for anyone that may be struggling with assurance, those are great comments, Pastor Steve, by the way. But seek after assurance. We read those verses in Hebrews 6, and assurance is grounded and founded upon the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But I would say this, and I appreciate the website being given out earlier. Receiving good teaching is vital to having assurance. If you're allowing your ears and filling yourself with poor teaching, your assurance is going to be shaken. So find a good, solid church and attend regularly.
Right. And we know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Well, great program, gentlemen. Thank you for your input. And friends, this concludes today's broadcast of Redeemer Radio. We do want to thank Pastor Kurt Aaron for being with us today, and we look forward to having him back next week, Lord willing, if the traffic cooperates. Thank you, brother, for braving the traffic today.
Thank you so much for having me
and being with us.
Can we give out that website again, too? Because I'd just like I would hope we would see some listeners that would come up for our quarterly gathering, as we call it.
Yes.
We would want them to know that they're very, very welcome to come. And that will be in Ontario. You can find the address for all of our churches at scarbc.org.
That's right.
I was going to get it right.
Yeah.
I've gotten it wrong before. I didn't get it right that time, but thank you for your help, Pastor.
And you go to the website and see the information that's there. And for you, our listeners, please tell others about this weekly broadcast. And if you're looking for a church in the Redlands area that is serious about the Word of God and worship, visit us at Redeemer Reformed Baptist Church this Sunday. We meet at the Arthur Murray Studio Building at 1969 Orange Tree Lane in the city of Redlands at 11 o'clock. And remember, friends, there is a Redeemer. Jesus Christ is His name, and we have a duty to make Him known. And please come out to the quarterly gathering of churches, not this Sunday, but the following Sunday at 5 o'clock at Sovereign Grace Reformed Baptist Church in Ontario, California. Hope to see you there.
Yeah, thank you.
And God bless you.